sand. Our love and ground is sinking sand.
To the brave men and women who stood up for freedom, who answered the call and fought for our nation, who paid the ultimate price and never came back. To the American soldier, we thank you. To the mothers and fathers who raised a hero to the brothers and sisters with an empty space. To the sons and daughters who have only memories. To the wives and husbands who bear the void with pride. To all who've lost a soldier they love, no gift could repay your sacrifice. No tribute could match our admiration. No word can contain our gratitude. But still, it deserves to be said. We remember you. We salute you. And we honor you today.
All right, everyone, we're going to ask that you stand. I'm going to open with prayer today as we honor God, number one, and then we honor those who paid the ultimate price on this Memorial Day weekend. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here for the great weather that we're going to have this weekend. We thank you for an extended weekend for many of us. But God, let us remember that that is just an honor and memory of those who paid the ultimate price for us. And in the same way, Lord, you said that greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their friends. And men and women all around the world throughout history, history of this country, have done exactly that in the name of freedom. And so, God, we honor their lives and their sacrifice here today as we celebrate and worship you, Lord. And we pray that your spirit will be here, that we will we'll just connect to you in amazing ways. For those of us who are here and those who are online, God, move your Holy Spirit and bring us together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Redeemed by his grace, let the We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever see. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Those around me.
firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love.
Father, we just thank you that you bring us here today and that we can put our trust and faith in you. And that, God, last week we talked about your will be done. And today we're going to talk on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes the hardest thing ever is just to let go and let you be you. And so, God, I know in this room right now people are dealing with all kinds of things, all kinds of questions, all kinds of hurts, and all kinds of other things. But, God, may we recognize there is no name above the name of Jesus, and that you are holy. And that, God, we can put our trust in you. And all other, in the words of the old hymn, all other ground is sinking sand, and we will put our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, say hello to someone around you, and our Haven kids can go ahead to Haven kids.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
I'm back. First, I want to shout out, we have a real wonderful praise, and I'm going to try to read this the best I can. Thank you to the Haven Helping Hands construction crew, Joe Cox, Keith Edwards, Jim Forsman, and Dave Hollis. They came out last Saturday on the hottest day of the year and replaced our deck. We appreciate it so much, and we will spend many years enjoying it. Thank you, love you, Lisa Osborne and her mom, Sally Teague. Way to go, guys. And we have some folks we want to lift in prayer today. Karen Verity, Amy and Nathan Klein. As you may know, he was traveling and ran into some issues. We want to continue for Nathan's body to heal and comfort and give strength for Amy for this journey also. Holly Kipp, as she works on her weight loss journey continues, we want to cheer her on and say go, go, go. And for a hearing loss to be restored. Okay. Also, I want to shout out to Sister Carol. She's had two losses in her family, and we've prayed for those folks for some time, and one was unexpected, and sometimes the unexpected ones just really take us by surprise, and we don't know how to handle them. But Carol, we're here for you, and we're praying for you and your family. If we could all bow our heads now, I want to thank you, Jesus, for our vets, as the video honored them, and as Romans 13 honors them. We would not be standing here today without them. That's a given. Most of them volunteered, most of them were just taken. But we appreciate them, and we appreciate the sacrifice that they've made, because without that, we wouldn't be here. Dear Jesus, we ask you to be with the leaders of our church, and especially with our country right now, and be with our teachers and families of those that recently lost another senseless amount of children in a shooting. Help us understand mental illness and addictions, and the pain that it causes, and how we can help those people. And let us learn how to let them reach out to us so that we can bring them to Jesus for some guidance. Guide our emergency personnel and military and all of our first responders, as this is a holiday weekend, and we know on holidays it gets a little bit crazy. So we appreciate their devotion to their service. Please be with our Pastor Jack and Pastor Hoog. All those that are in the hospital recovering from surgery, we want to lift up Brandon Tome, Marianne Williams, and Nathan Klein. Lord, those that are at home struggling with either spiritual, addictions, emotional, mental health, financial, or physical issues, we want to lift those. Caden Brown, as he continues to heal. Kim Ford, as she continues to heal from her cancer. Randy, from his brain surgeries or his surgeries that he had. Lindsay Racine, Roger Kipp, Tina Rhodes, Liz Ashby, and for Ruth Altazar and her family, as they're going through some real troublesome times right now. And Gail, we continue to pray for your son and for his complete healing. And I want to just end with this. If you're in a dark season of unanswered prayer, which we've talked about, you're unsure of how to pray or express your anger or disappointment to God, know that there's an invitation to bring all that is inside you to the Father. So whatever it is, put your palms down. Give it to God. Let him know what you want, how you feel, and talk to him. Sometimes just opening that door makes the journey easier in itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, at this time, we're going to see what's going on here at Haven. Several things here with some of our announcements. Birthday to Jen. She had a birthday yesterday, and she She just gets younger and younger because she keeps dealing with the youth all the time, right? So, but happy birthday to her. I also want to look, we right up here, if you want your bulletin, QR code, go ahead and hit that now. You can do so. Take out your phone, your smartphone. Sometimes it's smarter than us, correct? And we just hold, put the camera up, hold on, push on it, and then you can have what's papered digitally if you'd like. Also, in front of you, you can do the same thing. If you're not sitting in the front row, there is a QR code for our church app, which has lots of ways to connect. In case you're like me, you can't remember your own email, let alone some other email, this is a good way that you can connect and see different things. You can see the church calendar, because if you, a lot of times these videos, or if I told you 50 times, it would never sink in. So it's a good way to have that. Now, if you want to take a look at that, we'd love for you to go ahead, and if you need some help, just see one of the people around here with the shirts on, and they'll help you, and they'll get you connected to the right person that's there. And a couple other things, you see the June 19th, 90 lunch bags for the Paris Foundation. Would love to have you connect to that. Also, the baby, the shower for expectant mothers, that's on there, and through the pregnancy center. And then June 26th, we're going to have a baptism event. So it's going to be after church. So you can come to church, and we're working on some other details about that, but that'll get clear in the next few weeks. But we're going to have a baptism, and if you want to get baptized, you can connect to Dana. She's on Haven CC, connection at havencc.org. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk across the church, across the parking lot, and in the woods, and then down the hill, and there's a big creek back down there, and it's awesome. And actually, that was a picture of me and Keith dunking somebody. I don't know, but that was that last year or 2 years ago? I don't know. Everything's kind of mixed together over the last couple of years, if you're like me. And so we're gonna have a great time for that. We have some T-shirts and some other things for people, but we'd love for you to connect and do that. And on the 26th, that'll be that day. Okay? Sound good? Everybody good? You ready to enjoy this weekend, yourself? Are you awake? You know, like we were singing, "There's joy in the house of the Lord," and some people look like they needed to wake up in the house of the Lord a little bit there. But we are in week six of a series. We picked up on this series on the Lord's Prayer, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And we have that from the Gospels, and in Matthew chapter 6, where we get the Lord's Prayer, it's also connected as well to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving lots of instructions, so it kind of fits there as well, because Jesus didn't intend for this to be a mantra that we just go ahead and repeat. And we did that in the last series with the mantra of the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest creeds. And so what Jesus did is he provided for us a means of prayer. Now, again, I want to tell you, the disciples were good Jewish boys. They were bar mitzvahed. They had gone, trust me, in the Jewish community, to get bar mitzvahed is really important. You have to go through some intense study, and you have to learn prayers in Hebrew, even if you don't speak Hebrew. You got to learn those things, and it's a big, big event. It's where in a bar mitzvah, a boy becomes a man, and a bar mitzvah, a girl becomes a woman, and there's a lot of this training in prayers. I've had the opportunity to be at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem at a kid's bar mitzvah, which was really kind of cool to see how that happened. So they understood what it was like to pray, but there was something that Jesus had that they didn't have in all their training and in all their way. They saw that Jesus had this connection and this interpersonal relationship with God the Father. And so when he taught them to pray, and I think we have this scripture up here, I believe so, in Matthew, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so that's what we have. Jesus was giving a lot here, and we've been unpacking that on the last several weeks. We started with our Father, and we talked about this, you know, it really means daddy. And Jesus has this intimate relationship with God the Father that often organized religion tends to remove from us. Yeah, have you noticed that? Like sometimes, anybody ever been in a church or in a situation that was supposed to connect you to God and you felt further than if you were, you know, hanging out someplace you shouldn't have been? Anybody? Yep. Anybody been there? Me, plenty of times. And so a lot of times these kind of form things may, you know, separate God so much from us. And yet there's another side to that. The pendulum tends to swing. Sometimes we've gotten too comfortable with God that we call God our homeboy. Well, he's not our homeboy. He's our Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And there is this hallowed nature, this holy is your name, where we adore and we worship God. So he's not only our dad, but we adore and worship him. It'd be like when I was growing up, if I went in and said, hey, what's up, Conrad, to my dad. Hey, Connie, how you doing? I would be picking my teeth off the floor a little bit because it was disrespect. Although I could call my dad and give and talk to him about anything, I also had this nature of honor and respect. And that's how it is with God, and even more so. And then we started, after having that adoration and worship, we also started talking about his kingdom come. And we talked about the kingdom of God coming into the world, recognizing that it's been inaugurated in Jesus and that we're just in the process of it coming to completion. But recognizing that God, you're the king and you are above all things. You're sovereign and you're in control. And we spent some time talking about that. And then we talked last week about your will be done. One of the hardest things to do is to lift up things to God and really know we want something done. Anybody ever pray for something and you know you want something done? You know how you want it done. And then God does something completely different. Or it seems like God isn't doing anything at all. But in the midst of that, we're praying for God's will to be done. And I know in the Emmaus community growing up, a big thing was let go and let God. And the hardest part of that is letting go and letting God, because I like to tell God and tell him to do what I want him to do, and that doesn't always work out my way. So we've been going through this. So today we are going to get into we've talked about your kingdom come, your will be done, and we're talking about on earth as it is in heaven, and we're going to spend some time there. Now, one of the things is I think all of us have this desire that's ingrained in us to live our lives in such a way that makes a difference. And we're hardwired with something inside of us, this desire to have fulfillment. And there's a motivation that the Bible uses constantly for this radical generosity or this way to kind of get us to live out our faith. And Christianity is like no other generous faith in the world. I mean, throughout the world, people are feeding hungry and are taking care of those less downtrodden and taking care of the poor and hurting people. And this motivation is something that God has given us that we have here on earth. And it not only changes, if we take hold of that motivation, it not only changes the way we live, but it can maybe deal with many of the problems that we're facing and become the solution to what's going on right now. Basically, the solution is that it comes to this, that there is more to life than this life. There's more to life than this life. So what's the motivation? It's one word. It's called heaven. The motivation is heaven. And I will say that many of us have lost a motivation that many generations before us had about heaven. One day, every single person is going to stand face to face with God. One day, every single one of us is. And we have this opportunity on earth, which the scripture calls that we are just a mist, a vapor, a mist and a vapor. You know, and anybody ever thought about that, that your life is a mist and a vapor? You want to see your life? That's it. Did y'all get that? You guys really got it, okay? But that's your life. It's a mist, it's a vapor. And we tend to forget that. We tend to think that this is so much, and let me wipe off my podium. Got a lot of my life all over here. But we have this small window of time in history, a small window of time when our lives, where we can live our lives in such a way that it makes a difference, not only for the now, but for eternity. That we can make a difference, that we can apply our lives to do something that lasts on and on and on and on. All throughout the scriptures, there's this motivation for heaven on earth. By touching people's lives, and it's about us living on earth, but not storing up for ourselves stuff on earth, but storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So I want to talk about today heaven on earth and how we can have that. I've been doing ministry for 26 years, and during those years, I've been in crisis with a lot of people. I faced a lot of difficult times. I've had a lot of joyous times with people, but I've literally been through some of the hardest parts of people's lives with them, and I've journeyed with them and with individuals hand in hand through all kinds of experiences. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a 20-some-year-old boy named Jay Sarvis, who was I was on an Emmaus weekend with back years ago, Emmaus 25, and Jay ended up being on a motorcycle and had an accident where the motorcycle went down and the tank heated up and blew up in his face, and that was right before Thanksgiving, and then he died right before Christmas, many years ago. Rick Cleaver, who was a guy who was Dan and Lewis, who was just that kind of fun guy. I used to call him Hannibal because anybody remembers the A-Team? Yeah. Remember Hannibal always had a big cigar in his mouth? And he said, I love it when a plan comes together. That was Rick. And Rick was a guy who kind of held the family together. His son-in-law was a Delaware State Trooper who was killed by a drunk driver many years ago. And so he was very instrumental in his grandchildren's lives and his children's lives. And I remember I was coming back up one weekend, and when I got back up here, I got a call that Rick was at dinner, and he wasn't feeling well, and he had a heart attack. And so I got in the car and started to head down to BB Hospital in Lewis because they were going to try to transport him to Christiana, but there was thunderstorms, so they couldn't take a helicopter transport. Well, on my way down, I get a call that he was getting so bad they had to pull into Milford Hospital. And I walk in, and there's large families there, and the doctor comes out and says, I'm very sorry. And Rick died, and that family didn't know what to do in many cases. And he was a good man, a great man. A friend I went to school with, Chuck Kennedy, who went to save his stepdaughter in a rip current, and it sucked him out, and he drowned. Layla Hartman, who had cancer, and I've shared some of the stories with her. And she was very, very trying at first, but she came to know the Lord and was 2 months cancer-free, and then it came back and took her life in this world. Or Chad, one of the twins that was the strongest twins, supposed to be born in November, born in August, and seemed to be doing well, and he was the strongest one, and yet all of a sudden he died. And I had to do a funeral with a casket this big. And then go home to my own kids. There's deaths and all kinds of other things that should not have happened in our world, in our prayers. And they're heart-wrenching stories and situations. Yet, there have been those times when, with families who love the Lord and the person who loved the Lord, that when I go into the house, that there's this mix of crying, and yet it's refreshing to also see this crying and happiness at the same time. I think I've shared with you when Dad passed away last year in hospice after a week. When he finally passed away, Jill and I were right there with him, and my hand on his chest, and Jill was combing his hair and her hand on his chest, and we said, I think that's it. And we went and we told them, and they come in, and Jill and I are like, yay, way to go, Dad. Crying and way to go, Dad. Because we knew that's what he had lived his life for, to get there. And so one of the things is the joy that we have is knowing that there is heaven and having a passion for heaven and knowing that even though there's so many things and so many losses and people that I miss and things, I'm going to see them again because of my faith in Christ. And if they were given the option to come back, and I said, hey, you want to come back? And I say, nope, thanks. I'm in heaven now. I'll see you later when you get here. I ain't going anywhere. And there's nothing like what people call the hope of heaven, that we have this hope of eternal life. And when you have that hope, it should change everything here on earth, not just there. It should change the way that we live life on earth and our perspective about earth. through heaven's eyes. Everyone has some sort of idea about heaven. And many people believe very different things than what the Bible believes. There's a Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach her Sunday school class about heaven and about Jesus and about God and the Holy Spirit. And the Sunday school teacher was concerned that they might be a little bit confused about God and about heaven. And so they began to ask, they said, where's the Lord today? And Stephen raised his hand and said, he's in heaven. She said, very, very good, very good. But is that the only place God is? And Mary said, no, God is everywhere, and he's here on earth in my heart. She said, very, very good. And so then all of a sudden, she said, anybody else have anything to say? And little Johnny goes, wait, God is in our bathroom. She said, okay, Johnny, would you? I believe God is everywhere, but why did you say that? He said, because every morning my father gets up and bangs on the bathroom door and says, my Lord, are you still in there? Time and time again. Time and time again, we kind of get God and heaven and all kinds of things mixed up. Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has set eternity in the human heart. God put that question of heaven inside you. Another version says God planted it in you. And that seed is to grow. And that's the nature of a seed, to grow. And even if you are not a Christian, you're going to ask this question because you were created in that way, that there is eternity placed in your heart. We see this a lot when we attend funerals or have difficult areas in life. I've said in every funeral, at these times of death, we're forced to focus on our own mortality and our own thoughts about God and our own thoughts about eternal life and thoughts of heaven. Sometimes life on earth gets so difficult and painful that we long for heaven and we're ready to go. Or we have family and loved ones who love Jesus and we trust that they are with him and we miss them and we say, I can't wait to see them again. Jesus and the New Testament writers understood this, that it was in them. They used that connection. They connected to that seed, and they watered it by talking about the motivation of heaven. And so what I want to do is show you we're going to talk about on earth as it is in heaven. And to have heaven on earth, we may need to clarify a couple basics on heaven. There are some questions that are often asked. Will my pets go to heaven? Dogs, yes. Cats, no. Sorry, cat lovers. I definitely met a dog or two that should go to hell. I mean, just to let you know that. I delivered mail one summer, and I knew one that really should be there. But there are definitely pets in heaven. Definitely pets in heaven. If you ever read the scripture, I'm wondering if there's people there, because it always talks about animals and all kinds of animal things. We know that the lion and the lamb will lay down with each other. So that means there's animals in heaven. Why does heaven have gates? Is it a dangerous neighborhood or something? No. Revelation, it's a place. Revelation 21:14 says it's a city. It's laid out in a square as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as it is high. And that means it's 1,400 miles, a 1,400 mile cube is what we learn about. We know that there's streets of gold and so clear that you can actually see through it. And gates made of a single pearl, that is one big old clam. You know what I mean? So there's that thing. Will we be married in heaven? The answer is no. Jesus said this. There will neither be marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven. Some just said, oh, no. And some said, hallelujah, heaven. Will we have wings like angels in heaven? Will we be like angels? No, we are made greater than the angels. But there's this idea that we get to places really, really fast. And we don't have to pay $5 a gallon for gas. Hallelujah. Will there be other music but harp music? Yes, thank God there will. Because that's harp music, that is not heaven, that's hell. But anyway. Will there be sports in heaven? All I know is there's a lot of green, so I'm expecting the Gods and Eagles fan. Will heaven be boring? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So what is heaven like? In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to skip a little bit in here because we don't need to unpack everything today. It says this. John says, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. And then he tells us this is very important. There will be no more death, No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven will be made new. And what's really cool about it is God takes it and makes the earth new and places it together. Okay? So a lot of things that we enjoy here on earth, we are going to enjoy in this new earth, new heaven that's there. But the coolest thing about heaven to me is that there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more sin. That should be exciting to you. It is to me. Our main verse today is going to be from 1 Timothy, because we're talking about heaven and on earth. And I just wanted to make sure we were clear on some of that. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy. He's not writing to a church, but he's writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And as he's writing to Timothy, he says an interesting phrase to start this off. And look at what he says here. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put hope in their wealth. Notice that he says, command those who are rich. Those who have a lot of stuff in this present world. Notice that he's saying in this present world. What does that tell us? That there is another one. And he says, So he says, command those, because often people who don't have a lot on earth are already looking forward to the other world, right? When you don't have anything, you're looking to something else. But a lot of time, because we have so much stuff, we really like this here. And so he says, go ahead and command them not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So God not only gives us stuff that we can be a blessing into ourselves, that we can be blessed ourselves and be a blessing to others, but God honestly gives us stuff for our enjoyment here. God wants us to enjoy that. And I want to get that clear, because some of you may have come from a background that said you got to give everything away and be miserable and put on sackcloth and sit there and just be like, nothing. No, God gives us stuff and wants us to enjoy life. Jesus wanted some of this fullness of life that we have here. God does not mind us enjoying things, but we also need to know that he blesses us to have for a reason. He says, command them to, and here's what it is, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and generous and willing to share. And watch how he then takes it and turns it right back to the point he started with. And he says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the, what? Coming age. Remember, he said, those who are rich in this age and for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What in the world is he saying? He's saying, in this world, don't get so caught up in investing what I've given you in this world, but use what you have to invest in heaven. All right? To invest in heaven, beyond this world. Invest in the coming age, not just the present age that we live in. And once we realize that we can make investments that last for eternity, once we realize that, our whole life can possibly change as we invest in the coming age of heaven. And then we take hold of what the real value in this life is, because the real value in this life is about the life to come. All right? So basically, Joanna's been sharing one of the things we learned in our small groups is that, to take your hands and give to God. Physically take them and give to God and then be ready to receive from God. But basically what Jesus is saying is simply this. What we're learning is your hand is not big enough to lay hold of two things. And since you can only have one, the vital thing is to lay hold on eternal life. Or as Charles Spurgeon said, lay hold with a tenacious grip on eternal life. So today's point on earth as it is in heaven is that there is life beyond this life. And you'll want to invest in that life in every way possible. And I want to show you how important it is to do that. So why invest in heaven while we are on earth? Why? If we love Jesus, why not just wait? We die, we go to be with him, we're like, cool. But I'm going to show you that, and we're going to talk about some of those reasons right here, how we should invest our thoughts, our time, our energy, everything into heaven. Number one, because heaven, not earth, is my home. Heaven is my home. I don't really live here. I am just passing through. This is one of the healthiest things that we can embrace. When we realize that we do not belong to earth, but we belong to heaven. Life is difficult. Anybody had anything difficult in the last couple years of your life? Anybody had anything difficult in the last couple months of your life? Anybody have something difficult in the last couple hours or minutes of your life? Guess what? Jesus promised it would be tough. But he basically said this, but hang in there. You don't belong here anyway. You're just passing through. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. In John 14, and it's not in your worship guide, your bulletin, or up here, but the disciples, this is when Jesus is kind of winding down some certain things, and the disciples come up to Jesus, and they're kind of discouraged, they're depressed, and Jesus says, hey guys, I know you're depressed. I know life's difficult, and it stinks, but I don't want your hearts to be troubled. In other words, don't be depressed. And many of us would think that the next line might be from Jesus, come on over here, I'll pray for you, and I'll give you a miracle right now. But Jesus said, no, that's not what it is. He says, don't be depressed because guess what? Don't let this world get you down. Yeah, you're going to have some problems. And guess what? People are going to mess with you. By the way, Peter, people are going to lead you where you don't want to go. And it's going to be bad for you. And every single one of you suckers is going to die for me, except for John. I'll keep you around for a while. He says all that kind of stuff. He says their life is going to get really difficult. And they're concerned about this. And Jesus says, oh, you know what? By the way, in my Father's house, there's many rooms, or if you like King James mansions. And guess what? I'm going to go prepare a place for you there so that when you get there, you can come be with me. Does that seem weird that they're saying, I have a really big issue and I'm struggling, I'm upset? And he says, don't worry, when you die, I got a place for you. You know why? Because he knew there was something greater than what the struggles that they were going through, and they took hold of that. And I challenge you, every time they came to Jesus with an earthly problem, Jesus directed them to an eternal solution. Every time. Because the real solutions in this life are not here. If you're looking for a solution to your struggles or your loss, there's things that can help us, but the real answers and solution are not here. They are there in heaven. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. This is why Paul says from prison. He's in a really bad place in this world, in earth. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3. He says this. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their God is indulgence or overindulgence. Their God is just in pure enjoyment of the stuff here. And there's nothing wrong with that enjoyment, but Paul says, this here is becoming your God. You care about this more than you care about God. And, you know, one of the things is that I've noticed that a lot of times when you're going through a bad, difficult struggle or situation, that it's a lot easier to look to heaven. My grandparents and great-grandparents' age, that the age of those, they talked a lot about heaven. You know why? Because life was much more difficult for my grandparents and great-grandparents than it ever is for me or my kids or anyone else. I mean, come on, think about it. In the middle of the winter, you had to go to the bathroom. You had to walk out to an outhouse, out in the back of the field in that cold. I'd be like, come on, heaven, right now. Right? We got like toilet seats that'll sing and heat our rear ends now. I mean, it's crazy. We do. There's a toilet seat out there made out of gold that is like $1 million. That is one expensive behind. You know what I mean? Can you imagine if we shared that with our grandparents or great-grandparents that we do that stuff? No, because they didn't understand that. And for them, they were so connected to the struggles on earth that they couldn't wait for heaven. And their songs displayed it. Like old hymns like Beulah Land, I'll Fly Away. That was part of who they were. And so for many of us, we live this way. Paul continues and says, and their glory is their shame. This is why they're enemies of the cross to Christ, because he says this, because their mind is on what? Earthly things. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. Paul's not saying it's bad to think about stuff and to enjoy the stuff here. He's saying it's bad to get consumed by it and make it your God, so much so that you don't think about heaven. And he says, and guess what? As citizens, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm waiting for Jesus to come on back so I can get that ticket and head out so I can fly out of here. We concern our minds with so many things. I found a study about what Americans say makes them most worried about where their country is headed this year. COVID, 20%. The economy, 18%, but I bet you it's gone up. Politics, 34%. That's probably gone up too. Other, that's a lot of other, 41%. Nothing. There's some people who aren't worried about anything. You know, 11%. And this is just that are worried, all that are worried. And then you have extremely worried and somewhat worried. People are worried. People are concerned because our minds are on the things down here. How many filled up at the gas pump? I'm not worried, but I'm ticked, right? I'm like, it cost me that much. You know, all those kind of things. We get focused on that. All these things are important. But one of the things we need to recognize is we serve a God whose government rests upon his shoulders, not ours. And his kingdom, there is no end. And we need to wake up and look at our real government, which is God's. Because if we are praying for his kingdom to come and his will be done, and we ask that it be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have nothing to worry about because we're just passing through this world and we're going to heaven. I said that a lot better than you reacted, just to let you know. That's awesome. And that's why we need to refocus our energies and our vision and our passion and our resources, everything toward eternity. Number two, because the line is longer than the dot. Ray Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle, and he uses the symbol of, ready here, I'm going to give you my mathematics term, a ray. There you go. Did I do well? Okay, there we go. I had to Google it. But what he does is make the case this, that we are living in the dot. Earth is the dot. Everybody see the dot? We live in the dot. But those of us, we are heading toward the line. Now, I don't know about you, but if you look, the line is larger than the dot. The dot is small and finite. It's where we're living now. And there's an end to that dot. But if we're headed to that line, look at the line. It's long and it's infinite. It doesn't make sense to pour every ounce of everything into the dot. Does it? The dot's going to be what it's going to be. But it does make sense to pour all our energy into the line because it goes on forever. The Bible praises people who see life that way. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's what we call the Hall of Faith. And it gives a great list of great people of faith. And it's interesting, not everybody on this list had stuff on earth work out for them. The first half of Hebrews 11, she talks about how everything worked out. The second half says none of it worked out on earth. But it says of all these people, commended every single one of them for their faith. And in Hebrews 11, 14 through 16 in the Message version, it says this, that all were considered faithful because they lived this way. Look what it says. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. All of them focus not on here, but on there, on heaven. And look what it says. For they were after a far better country, that heaven country. Let's look at that again. One of the reasons why many of us don't like this topic is because we've convinced ourselves that earth is better than heaven. And we've had some really bad teaching about heaven. That's not even in the Bible. I mean, like, some say we're going to be a fat cherub. I get a new body. I can do the fat cherub thing here if I want to. think we're going to wear white and play a harp. And no, it's not going to be that way. Heaven is what? Far what? Better. Oh, that was lame. Heaven is what? Far better. It's better. It's just better. Don't you want better? Don't you want better? Not just what we have here. Some people don't know what heaven is. And guess what? I'm going to tell you something. You actually don't really spend eternity where heaven is now. Why? Because God is making that new earth and that new heaven. And what's cool is when we meet Jesus and we have that day and when he will reward us and we experience all those great moments of heaven, heaven connects to the perfected earth, creating something new. And so we get a perfect earth and a perfect heaven with perfect weather, with perfect everything. It tells us the lion and the lamb lay down next to each other. Like, the lion doesn't have any carnivorous thing. He's like, "What's up, lamb?" He's like, "Meh." You know, I mean, it's really cool. And then there's no more traffic on I-95. There you go. All right. Chick-fil-A is always open. And Tom Brady finally retires forever. Hallelujah. All right. We got to get a better viewpoint of heaven here on earth. Heaven is far better. It's a better country. It's heaven country. And here's what it says. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. Heaven is a city waiting for you and me. Number three, because there is limited time but incredible opportunity. Everybody lives in the dot. Everybody has limited time. But not everybody has incredible opportunities. This has been reserved for small portions of the earth, many in the United States and some other countries. I was looking yesterday at the world poverty stats in 2021. And it's from a site called Our World Data. And it said, told us that 82% of the world population live in countries where the mean income is less than $20 a day. Every 10th person in the world lives on less than $1.90 a day. 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. 162 million people survive on less than 50 cents a day. If you took all those people and you concentrated them into a single nation, these people will comprise the world's 7th most populous country. It's a lot of people in poverty. So they live in the dot, but they don't have the opportunity that many of us do. Seriously, God has blessed us, and we have a limited time to use those blessings. I don't know about you, but I wake up to that reality every day. That I'm 51 years old, and I realize that there's more on that already live side than there is on that I have yet to live side. I've been in pastoral ministry for 26 years, and honestly, if I think about it, there's less time to do that than what I've already done in pastoral ministry and spent there. There's limited time, but there's never been a better time when we have more opportunities. We have incredible opportunities, and God has blessed us, and you all have been an incredible blessing in so many ways. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says this: be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I just feel that God has blessed us to be a blessing, and I'm so grateful to God for all of you. You've done amazing things in this church, that anytime there's a need, you reach out and you do some amazing things. But with great blessing comes great responsibility. I like history, and one of the most neatest people in history is a guy named Winston Churchill. And he led Great Britain through World War II. And in London, there is a bunker where he hunkered down in while the bombings were happening. And he led the war effort from there. Now it's a museum, and you can actually see the place where he was. And Churchill had a poster made up to go out during this time. And here, I have a picture of this poster here. And here's what it says. It says, "Self-indulgence at this time is helping the enemy." And what he wanted to do is tell everybody in England and Great Britain and everywhere else that there's a time for us to enjoy in life, But there's another time, and that time is right now. The time is where we have an opportunity not to get self-focused and self-indulgent, but we have a time to come together and to defeat Nazism and Hitler and all the evils that went there. Now is the time if we don't get self-indulgent. And I started thinking, that's the same thing for us in spiritual nature. That at this time, let us not get self-indulgent, but because that only helps our enemy. But if we recognize that we have this time right now that we can do something, it makes a difference. It's a beautiful spiritual truth that we recognize our moment in time and that our self-indulgence will only help Satan, our enemy, in this world. In Esther chapter 4, it reminded me of this. And she was told that, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. God has you here now in your dot for such a time as this. Here's the last reason. And then we're going to get very quickly through how do we do it. The last thing, living on earth as it is in heaven, is because it's smart. Smart. When Jesus was trying to motivate people to live out the kingdom of God in heaven on earth, to be generous and caring toward people, to love one another, to serve one another, to be what Christians really should be known. In Matthew chapter 6, 19, watch the motivation. He says, don't store up treasures in heaven. He's giving you the best insider trading deal ever. He said, don't store up for your stuff treasures on earth. Don't just hoard up your stuff on earth. It's okay to have those investments and to prepare, but it's just not the wisest of your time. Where moths and eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in, store your treasures in heaven. Make sure you're allocating a portion of your portfolio to the place that's actually going to get the best return for that. You know what? I've been told by every investor, you know what the best thing is? Longevity, right? That if you can invest when you're younger, you have a greater time for it to multiply and grow. So why would we invest everything in the dot that we know it's going to end? And for many of us, we're on the other side of that. Why don't we invest that into something that's going to go on forever? And we get a greater return. Where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break and steal. And watch what Jesus says. You would think he would say, because I said so, but he says, for wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Where you put your treasure, your heart follows. He says, if you wanted to know me more, put more of your life in me, more of your interest in heaven, and watch what happens. Have you ever invested in a stock? You ever put money in something, like a stock, and you used to grab a thing called a newspaper? If you're under 30, ask somebody. Now, how many of you look at that ticker or get on there and look? You look for that stock all the time. You don't care about the other ones because you don't have your treasure in there. Where we have our treasure is where our heart follows, okay? So how do we do this? How do we do this? Jesus was a great storyteller. And in Luke 12, he told a great story. He told a parable and he said that there was this certain rich man who yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Don't have any place to store my crops. Don't you feel sorry for this guy? Things are going super well for him. He's got so much more that he don't have enough place to put his stuff. How many of you need to have a couple yard sales? Because you ain't got no place to put your stuff in, all right? Then he said, this is what I'll do. He's doing so well, he's going to tear down his little barns and build big old barns. And there I will store my surplus again. He wrongly thought that the extra was for him and him alone. And he said, I'll say to myself, I mean, he's just talking to himself now. He's like, I'm going to say to myself this. And he says, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. His major mistake that he was totally wrong. He thought because he had more stuff, he had more time. Those things don't correlate. He thought it's for me, so I'm going to kick back and take life easy. If the story stopped there, it would be the greatest saving lesson in the history of the Bible. But that's not what it's about. Jesus provides a twist in the story, and he says, but God said to him, you fool. That was shocking, and the crowd, that wasn't what they expected. He said, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself. In other words, you're not even going to have another day to enjoy what's stuck in your barns. You're not going to get any of that stuff. Who's going to get it? Who's going to get it? Not you. You're dead. You know what? I've learned this after 51 years of life. There's nobody takes anything with them. Nothing. Except for what you invest in eternity. This is how it will be with whoever stores up for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? And this is something that we need to know, and that's what I'm going to share with you very quickly. So that when we get there, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Number one, I give myself, or you give yourself to God. You become rich toward God by giving yourself. Jesus never asked for your stuff. He's asking for you. If he gets me, he gets everything else associated with it. That's how it works. God, you got me, so you got my stuff. You gave me the stuff in the first place, it's yours. It's a great quote by a guy named John Bonnell who says, if one first gives himself to the Lord, all other giving is easy. Because you realize that I don't even belong to me. I'm yours, God, and it's not just a portion. My entire life is yours. You got everything I have. So God, take my family, take my life, take my kids. Some of you right now say, God, please take my kids. Take my job, take my possessions, take it all. Remember when we talked about Job and he lost everything, but he gained everything? I'm trying more and more to embrace this because it's so easy to get a grip on earth, but more importantly, it's so easy to have earth get a grip on me. So I've learned that before every time on my way here to church, I pray two things. I say, God, I can't do this without you. And God, you have to show up and don't send me up there without you if you're not with me. And the second thing is this. God, if you decide you want someone else to do this, it's yours, Lord. Do what you want to do. Because I don't need this. I need you. Why do I need to pray that? Because if not careful, I can want all of this more than I want God. I could like all this more than I love God. I could think that I built this. And the truth is God builds this in spite of me. And I belong to him. So this and 26 years of ministry don't belong to me. They belong to him. It all belongs to him. Every single bit of it. Every single bit of it. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Honor God with everything. Number two, act like a steward, not an owner. Not even a portion. Manage it all on his behalf. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, hey, manage this for me. I'm supposed to manage my life, my time, my family, my house, my car, my job, my schedule. I'm supposed to manage all that for God because it all belongs to him. I'm not an owner. I own nothing. If you think you own something, don't pay your property tax. See how long you own it. I am a manager. It comes from the old English word steward or stewards, which means manager. And I'm managing on behalf. And so everything I have, I've got to ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? And in the 14, and I've kind of taken this approach when, in the 14-year history of this church, that often we don't mail or give you envelopes unless that's something that you want for your own discipline. We don't seek you every year giving your planned giving cards, because one thing I'm passionate about, and we don't go like shaking, you know, making you feel guilty by gunpoint that you're going to be in nursery this week. You know, I mean, we don't do that. Because one of the things I'm passionate about is one thing I want to ask you and I require of you is you ask God. Why? Because I don't own you. You don't own you. God does. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And that includes me and you. Someone may say, well, I've worked hard all my life to have what I have. And you may have worked hard, but it wasn't you. Because Deuteronomy 8:18 tells me this. But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors. It is God who gives you the ability to do that. You may have showed up at the job site, but God's the one who gave you breath in your lungs to get there. He put the ideas in your head. He gave you the ability to think, and he put you in a place in this moment in time. And he gives you the ability. So live like a steward, not an owner. Number three, now I view everything through the lens of eternity. When you leave here, some of you will go to the restaurant, okay? Don't just get focused on your food. Don't just get focused on the menu, what's good, bad, and indifferent. When someone's serving you at the restaurant, see him or her through the lens of eternity, that their soul matters. See every part of your day through the lens of eternity. View your life through the lens of eternity. I'm just passing. My mentor and friend who just went to be with the Lord, John Hobbs, you could not go eat any place with them without them seeing somebody for the lens of eternity. I know one time we were sitting there getting ready to eat, and he looked at this waitress and said, "Honey," he's from South, he gets away with that, "Honey, we're going to get ready, and we're just going to thank Jesus for the blessing of this food. And I just want to know if there's anything that we can pray for you, because you are precious to God and you are precious to me." And she like regurgitated life on the place. And I'm like, "Could you take our order?" You know what I mean? Because I was making my stomach my God. But he saw her through the lens of eternity. Through the lens of eternity. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He could have loved. He had a good in Egypt. But he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward, something greater. Last one to help you live this way. Worship team, come on. I love this one. This might be the best because this puts the ball in your court. Since this is between you and God owns you, then all you have to do is this. Be intentional. Be intentional. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to try to manipulate you. I'm not going to try to guilt you. I'm not going to try to play on your emotions. I'm not going to beg you, and I'm not going to plead you. I'm going to ask you to pray and decide. What's that called? Contemplation? It's the theme of this week. Ask God, with everything I've got, with everything that I am, I belong to you. How do you want me to invest me and everything here in heaven? Figure it out yourself with God. I mean, you can ask people, because honestly, if we are praying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and we desire and have this intimate relationship with a sovereign and holy God. We desire to worship and have adoration for him. And we're praying for his kingdom and his rule to come and reign in our lives. And we're praying that regardless of what happens, his will be done. And even if we don't see God moving or working, that we will continue to trust him and intercede on our behalf and others. And we get to that point that we say, on earth as in heaven, do I really, really desire to invest in heaven on earth and be intentional about it? Real quick, this week in our small groups, and again, you can connect, and it's not too late to connect and join those. They're going on. There's some that are Zoom that you can connect to. We even have Right Now Media where you can access those yourself in the prayer course. There's three things that he gives in order to do this. One is silent prayer. Silent prayer. Silence is arguably the most countercultural prayer tool, and our world is increasingly becoming one loud reverberating echo chamber. And that fact of silence scares most people more than it appeals to them and shows the brokenness of our culture, is what Pete Gregg, the writer of this, says. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Take a retreat. When you take a retreat, you actually advance. It provides generous time and rest for your bodies and gives you an opportunity to come to me, you all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And some may take a pilgrimage, regular walks to parks and natures, or maybe you go big. You go to places like Israel or, you know, famous churches or whatever. What you need to do is invest your life on earth into heaven. To set aside some of your time, your resources, your gifts, your talents, everything that you have that you decided with the Lord you want to invest on earth in heaven. I want to close with this verse today. from 2 Corinthians 9:7 from the Message version. It says this: I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and to make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God loves it when you delight in that. God delights in you. God delights that you love him. But God's given us a great world, right? There's a lot of problems, right? We could complain forever. Anybody want to complain with me? Okay, we can do that. But guess what? Enjoy the vacation here. Anybody had a good vacation in your life? Like a great one? Anybody have a great one that kind of went bad? Welcome to Earth. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. So enjoy the ride, but recognize that our home is in heaven and that we need to live that way. So whatever struggles you're going through that seem to be consuming you, the answer to that is heaven. The answer to that is God. Invest in that now. I'm going to ask that you stand right now as we pray today. Lord, we come to you for this one last time as a body of believers this week. And Lord, I definitely do not want to minimize what's going on earth. There's a lot of stuff. Some of it ain't good. But ultimately, we know that when we have a view of investing in heaven on earth, we know that, God, that you make a way and that you're calling us to live our lives and to give our lives to you so that you can multiply them. I think about the disciples. I mean, my gosh, you called like the weirdest group of people. And God, me being up here today is saying that you still call the weirdest group of people. But God, in it all, in each one of their lives, you invested. They invested their lives and it lasted for eternity. I pray that everything that I do, God, that I may look with the view of heaven. And that somebody here who may be struggling with what's going on in life, that you just may need to just say, okay, God, here I am. I give up. I'm going to invest my life in you. And I know you told me it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be good. But God, I know that I'm just passing through. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you need to pray with anyone here today, they will be up front. And at this time, God, we're going to receive our offering and our tithe. And if you're visiting with us today, we don't expect you to give. We expect you to just receive. Hands open today to receive what God has for you. Lord, just speak to us this time. In your name. Amen. This next song is one that just kind of stuck in my head last week when we were talking about unanswered prayers. And we were just kind of playing around with it before church last week. And it's just got a lot of things about life, about how on earth it's hard. But the chorus says, but even if you don't, my heart's in you alone. Some of us need to get to that point that we're struggling, we're dealing with things on earth. And we're praying for God to answer in certain ways. But even if he doesn't, it's okay. It's okay because he's got this. So let's sing this song, even if.
Right now.
Everybody, have an awesome week, and may you see heaven on earth in every circumstance this week. You are treasures in the hands of the great investor. His name is Jesus. Have a great week. God bless.